Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
If we recall Scripture and we recall history, we understand that this is a time when Israel had ceased to exist. I know you know this. I've told you twice already, but let's bring it home that we can see what's being spoken of in remembrance and compare that to today's time and our own history and our own actions today. In Isaiah 10, the prophet is speaking of the fall of Assyria, God's judgment among those, among his people who led his people, who led them astray, devoured the widows and the fatherless. James tells us, rather God tells us, to visit the widows, to care for the widows and the fatherless. They did not. They sought to take what they had, to rob the poor, the widows and fatherless. One reason why they suffered what they had suffered, because of the work of their own hands. And I do ask for your prayers. But we see in the end of this chapter, he's talking about the fall of Assyria. Now, to bring us back to the place in history, Israel had fallen. Judea was all that was left of the nation of God. They were there in Jerusalem. That was prophesied in Genesis 49. The scepter, the rule, the government should not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. Shiloh is the peace of God. God sustained Judea. God sustained Judah. God sustained the law of service, just as God sustains us today in grace. The purpose of the law is to bring us to grace. The purpose of grace is to bring us to Christ. We will have a church of grace in Christ Jesus until the time this world ends. But the law is over. To stay with the point, Israel was no more. Judea was there. Were it not for the grace of God sending an angel to stop the Assyrians, Judah would have been no more. The prophet is telling them about their sins and their troubles and their afflictions and their punishments for the result of their sins, and why God suffered them to be scattered, why God suffered them to be conquered, why God suffered them to be under attack. And with all that brought out, he comes again in chapter 11. And he says, and there shall come forth. Now this "and there shall," that's building on what he's already given. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. To someone in today's time, that may seem to be a parable, that may seem to be foolishness. One would think of a rod as just that, a rod, a stick, a branch, a tree branch. The stem of Jesse, you would think about a stump cut down, maybe trying to sprout up again. But to the student of the Bible that God blesses, we understand what is being spoken of. Consider the condition of the church there in that day, or rather of God's nation of Israel. Judea was there. He's just told them that he's going to destroy and loosen them from the bondage of Assyria. Israel has fallen. Judea is not yet fallen. The years, the 70 years of desolation are not yet here, but there will be a deliverance between this time and that. And then we know also, because it's prophesied of Cyrus, that there would even be deliverance from the bondage of Babylon. And we've been through this. Just bring it to history. And there shall come forth a rod. He's looking down the road to a farther time. Now, a lot of people use this when we get on down in a few verses to speak of a rapture, to speak of a kingdom that will be created in the world, that God will come back and found a kingdom in this world, and that those that are already in the church will be taken above with glory, and those left behind will have a time where they are enabled or not enabled, afforded a time of repentance by God. And that is gibberish. You cannot, of your own accord, come unto God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by Christ. Okay, then you accept the Lord and come to God. No man cometh unto me, Christ, unless the Father which has sent me draw him. Cut, dried, finished. It's all in the work of God. It's all in the grace of God. With that said, Christ has already came into this world the one time to do the Father's will. John 19, he said, it's finished. What was finished? That he would raise up the tribes of Jacob. That he would raise up everyone the Father gave him. That he would raise up the elect of God at the last day to immortal glory in heaven above. And he raises us up in this world from the stench, the sin and death, the nature that we're in through our fallen father Adam, giving us life in this world that we might know God and come to God and serve God. The resurrection of the dead and the foundation of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Luke 17, he talks of a time when the Pharisees asked him, just to touch on yesterday, when he would restore the kingdom to Israel and deliver them from their enemies. Well, it wasn't about them. It's about the Lord. And he was telling them things, and I'm making a point with this. He said, when the Lord shall be revealed, we're not taken to heaven in immortal glory now. That day of judgment has not come because the last child of God has not been brought into existence and conception and born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, time goes on. But here in this world, in the kingdom of God where we dwell, Christ is revealed unto us. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16. John the Baptist, the last, one of the prophets, he said, but whom say ye that I am? Making a point. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which art in heaven. That's the only way to know God, is that God gives you birth and reveals it to you. Now, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Let's go to the 132nd Psalm. David, this is called a Song of Degrees. I'm going to touch on verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Sound familiar? Sound like Titus chapter 1? For God who cannot lie, he cannot turn from it. He cannot deny himself. 1 Timothy, I believe, 3, maybe 2 Timothy, but it's 3:16. 3:10-12, somewhere through there. For he cannot deny himself. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. The whole world's telling you got to believe, go to heaven, and you do, and God will give that before you die if you don't have it now and you are his. But he cannot deny himself. That's the point I wish to make. God cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. God cannot turn from it. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. David desired to build God a house. God said, you're not going to build me a house. I don't need a house. I've dwelt in tabernacles and tents. You can't do anything for me. You can't do anything to please me. You're not able. You're not capable. There's nothing that you can do to satisfy the righteousness of God. There's nothing you can do to satisfy the wrath of God. You cannot approach unto me. You cannot do anything to God in heaven. The lesser is blessed to the greater, and God does the blessing. But God promised him that he would build, his son would build the house. And we know that's a type of Christ and Solomon building the church. But here's the thing. He promised him that of the fruit of his body, that his seed would set on the throne of glory, the throne of David, because David was king. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Why is that important? Jesse, Ruth, Orpah, Jesse, the eighth son of Jesse, David, the young ruddy child, the one to whom God looked upon not his height, nor his stature, nor his ability, nor his strength, but God looked upon his heart. Because God formed his heart. God gave him life. And God had made that promise to David, this son David, who was king over Israel, who slew the giant Goliath, who led God's people. He was a sinner, yes. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God promised him the kingdom. He promised him his seed would sit upon the throne and rule over that kingdom. And we turn to Luke and find that being fulfilled, which Isaiah is prophesying here of the seed that should come forth from Jesse. Mary was a descendant of David. So was Luke as far as that goes, but Luke was not his father. God would be the father. She was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the virgin. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. From the lineage of Jesse. From the lineage of David. The Brits like to have royalty. They have the queen. Countries that are a monarchy have a king or a queen. They have to marry each other, their children, cousin, because they're royal blood, their royal inheritance, their royal family. They can't marry outside. And the next king or queen to take place has to come from that union of royalty. Well, brethren, you've got a union of royalty. Because God chose David. God anointed David. That means God gave David the Spirit. God gave David life. God made him to be a man after his own heart. And God sent him forth. And Isaiah is prophesying of this time while he's talking about being delivered from their enemies. The Assyrian would fall. And those in Judea who led them falsely would fall. He's giving us a picture of what was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of David. What did the blind man yell to Christ? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. From the lineage of David. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That goes back to Orpah and Ruth. The mercy, the love, and Boaz. The compassion that God places within a child of God when they're born of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, meekness, temperance, faith. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We find in Revelation 5:5 where Jesus is called the root of David. That means he sprang forth from the lineage of David. We go to Zechariah 6:12. We can also find something similar to this in Jeremiah of Christ being the branch. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. The root of David from the lineage of David. The stem of Jesse, a shoot, a growth from the man Jesse. But he's also called the branch of God. Because he is a branch. Let me use this analogy as a tree. Because in Joshua 24, they planted under a great oak tree, the testimony, if I'm not mistaken, of the covenant which they had made with God. The tree, God pictured as a tree, the great tree. The strength of the tree, the roots deep, the strength of the mature tree, and the branches that go out. The branch leaves the tree and extends, and it goes. Some of them are trees that are 100 years old. You see, the limbs may be longer than the tree is in height. You go out west, I haven't seen them. Y'all have. Daddy has. I know y'all have seen them. The great redwoods. You could drive a car through them. They're so big. Christ is the branch. He came from God. He reaches all the way into this world. He's the branch of God. He is in heaven. One of the greatest mysteries to me in the whole scripture is the fact that when Christ, the man, all God, was baptized of John the Baptist, when he came forth from the water, we see Christ. John saw him. We hear God in heaven, for no man has seen God at any time, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John saw the Holy Spirit. John saw Father, Son, Spirit separate at one time. And I say that to make this point that God is in heaven, that God was in heaven, and he's the branch is God in heaven, extended into this world, reaching down into this sin-cursed earth to save and redeem his children. The text in Isaiah is about deliverance and peace. And God would come down and give them peace. Behold, the man whose name in the branch is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. What is Isaiah talking about? The temple of the Lord, the Mount of Zion. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Understand this and catch it real quickly. And he shall bear the glory. It's all to God. And shall sit and rule upon his throne. He is a king because he rules. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. A king and a priest are two different things. A king rules. A priest is to worship. A priest is to administer ordinances. And Christ is a king in that he rules over all. And he's our high priest because he administered to us the ordinances of God when he entered into the most holy place and entered into the heavens, a place prepared of God, when he died his death and when he came forth and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And it makes Christ both king and priest upon his throne in the council of peace. That's what Isaiah is talking about over here. Should be between them. Let me move a little bit farther. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The offspring of David sits upon the throne of David, reigning over Israel. You are Israel, because Israel is the elect of God. If you love God, you are of God's elect, or else you would not know him. You would hate him because that would be your nature. If you love God, you are his child, period. Speaking of this branch, this stem, this root, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah 61, I've already mentioned this Spirit descending on him like a dove. We see that in the New Testament. Isaiah 61, the same prophet. The Spirit of the Lord God hath anointed me, the root of David, Jesus Christ, to preach good tidings unto the meek. Who are the meek? The meek are those that God hath taken and changed from their hard, dead, coarse nature. Take away their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. The meek, those who can love, those that can be humble. The meek, and I'm going to tell you, in the presence of God, you will be humble. I don't care how hard the man is, how mean the man has been. In the presence of God, we are meek. There is no choice when we stand in the mercy of God but to be meek. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He released us from sin and death. What did he say of Lazarus? Loose him and let him go. To proclaim, this is the purpose, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Vengeance upon who? What's the text over here about? Deliverance from the enemies of God. Those among the Gentiles, like the Assyrians, and even their own leaders who led them astray. The day of vengeance, our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn. Mourn. Why do you mourn? Because of our sin. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give because of our separation from God due to our sin. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Back to 11. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's no doubt he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of wisdom, the knowledge of God, and all that God is, because he is the only man that is able to dwell in that light. He is the offspring of God and the Virgin Mary, the seed of David. He is without sin. He is above sin. Came into this world to bear our sins, his body becoming sin for us. But he's the wisdom, the power of God. The spirit of wisdom and understanding on Christ. The spirit of knowledge, the will of God, and the fear of the Lord. I love that text in John 5. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear I judge. He came to do the will of God. And shall make him of quick understanding. In the fear of the Lord, the man, Jesus Christ, in a reverential fear of God the Father, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Just told you that from John 5. As I hear, I judge. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. That is the judgment of God. That is the rule of God. That is the reign of God. That is the purpose of God, both in heaven and immortal glory, through the reign of all eternity, without beginning, without end. And it is the purpose of God in this temporal world, which one day will be consumed because it is tainted with sin. God's righteousness in this world, according to this text and what just went before in chapter 10, is to establish a place where God's people will have a kingdom and a place to draw nigh unto God, to hear God, to learn of God, to fellowship with God, to fellowship with each other. And the only way is in this branch of Jesse. This branch, the stem of Jesse, the root of David, the branch comes from God. Forgive me. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. He makes it equal. The law was made to see that men are treated equal. God makes them equal. Whether they're rich or poor, black, white, male, female, God makes them the same. Sinless, holy, without blame, sons of God. Now, if we can just make disciples, we'll do well. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians 2? Speaking of that wicked one whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. God's spirit, the power. It's the spirit that profits. The flesh profited nothing. The spirit quickens. The spirit gives life. The spirit controls. The spirit of God that formed the world. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The same Spirit of God that created the heavens and the earth, the same Spirit of God that gives us life, the same Spirit of God that will bring us into heaven and immortal glory is the same Spirit of God that restrains and controls the spirit of darkness and powers of darkness in this world as the waves of the ocean say you can come thus far but no further. The same Spirit of God that will make the wicked flee when no man pursueth. The same Spirit of God that controls all things. God lets things go so far. Many times to prove that the wicked are wicked even in their own eyes. The same Spirit of God which shall gather his children into heaven and immortal glory, and the wicked into the everlasting lake of fire. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. The girdle of his loins. I hate to use this terminology because it's childish program that it comes on, but when my children were in high school, early high school, every week when it came on, we'd have to spend $15, $20 on cable to watch the World Wrestling Federation. They love to see those big men jump around, spin around, spit, and all they do. But my point with that is they would wear this title belt around their loins like a girdle. And a great big buckle. WWF, WWE, whatever vain organization they were from. And it was fun to watch. But this is speaking of Christ. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. He is the champion. He is the Son of God. He's the everlasting Father, the root of David, the stem of Jesse, the branch from God. He is everything and all that is needed. And he is everything and all that God is. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And faithfulness. He was faithful in all of his house. Faithfulness. The girdle of his reins. That word reins means his power, his strength, faithfulness, righteousness, faithfulness, Christ. The wolf. Now this gets into things where people ask questions. This is what we brought about last week in the short conversation we had. And some people will tell you that there's going to come a time when the Lord's children, when all the world will be at peace, and we're all going to come into the church, and he's going to give us a chance. And if we come inside this, he's already taken the church home. That's called the rapture theory. And, that's only about 1,000, 1,500 years old. Why believe something new? Stick with the old that's good, the scripture, King James Bible. But to say that God's going to take the church home and we that are alive are going to have a chance to come into the church. If we come into the church, we're going to be able to, you'll see wolves and lambs lying together and leopards and kids and all these great miracles in our natural eyes and that we see with our natural eye, not the eye of faith. We don't need things we see with our eyes. They look for Noah's Ark. I don't care to see Noah's Ark. I want to see Christ. I see him by faith. I don't need to see the Ark of the Covenant. I see it in Christ and I see it by faith. I do not have to put my hand hands on something and see it with my eyes to prove it. I stand in faith, and that is the gift of God in regeneration, faith, a fruit of the Spirit. God provides that. God does that. You have that. I have that. So let's get to the text of the Scripture. The wolf, vicious, beast of prey, also shall dwell with the lamb. You watch all the shows that used to come on when we had wholesome TV. You'd see some of shepherds and their flocks. And the shepherd would try to protect the lambs from the wolf. David himself said, a wolf and a bear, was a lion and a bear, 1 Samuel 17, came and took a lamb out of the flock. The shepherd cares for the lambs. You are the lamb of God, lambs, the sheep, the children of God. Christ is the lamb. But he says that wolf also should dwell with the lamb. What does he say? He's telling us that in the Mount Zion, he says it in verse 9, my holy mountain, Mount Zion, Revelation 14, I looked and behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. It's where the city of David is. It's where David took the stronghold of Jerusalem. It's a type of the kingdom of God in this world, a place high and lifted up. There are three mountains of God. And Zion is the highest. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. What's that telling us? There's going to be peace in the kingdom. There's going to be peace in the kingdom because your enemies are going to be at peace with you. Well, if a man's ways please the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's even people outside the realm of God's elect. God, by His Spirit, conquers the wicked, can bend them down and break them and make them to be at peace with you. All we have to do is rely on God and pray. That's the greatest weapon we have. But He's telling us about the peace of God. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Your enemies, you've got enemies. All the Beatitudes written about getting along with God's children. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. And also, we can look at this another way. Their enemies were the Gentiles, and Christ would bring Gentiles into the church. Natural enemies. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb and another animal of prey. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's not a child. We don't have kids. We don't have goats. We have children. This is a kid. This is a young lamb or a young goat. One that is helpless and cannot help itself, cannot defend itself. The greatest protection they have by nature is camouflage. Can't stand up and fight. But in the kingdom of God, our enemies and those who once preyed upon us, in the kingdom of God, not in the world, in my holy mountain, we'll be at peace. And the calf and the young lion, I don't think there's much more stupid than a calf. Horses get pretty dumb and high-spirited, but calves are just walk off a cliff. And the young lion, the young, I think of a young lion exercising, running. You might see that as a young teen male running around, trying to see what he can do and show forth his strength. The young lion and the calf and the fatling, the fatted sacrifice. They'll all lay down together. Why? Because there will be peace. And there is peace to a child of God. Elvis Presley sang that song, Peace in the Valley. So did Tennessee Ernie Ford. But brethren, we may have peace in the valley. A valley is a low spot. And we have peace with God because God leads us there. But true peace is in the high peak. True peace is on the mountain of God. True peace is exalted up in God's presence upon Mount Zion. When we are there, we have peace. And the cow and the bear shall feed. They're eating together. Because, remember, before sin entered the world, everything ate from the green herbs and plants that God provided. The lions ate grass. The bears ate grass. The horses ate grass. The cattle, Adam ate of the herb of the field. Before sin, before death entered the world. It's going to be like, it's like that now. It's going to be like that. Because there's peace in the kingdom of God. The reign of God without sin is there. Because Christ has made us without sin. In the mountain of God, we have this. In the mountain of God, we have peace. This is not talking about some time to come in the future. Why in the world would Christ come into the world and bleed, suffer, bleed, and die, and then have to come back into the world again to do something? He finished the work God the Father gave him to do. Don't let someone cast fear on you. Don't let someone belittle God and insult God that he's a failure. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now glorify thy Son. And he did. He received him back to glory. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones, your seed, shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw. Like the ox. You ever seen a cat eat straw? You ever seen a cat eat grass? Ain't going to happen today. But it's teaching us in the kingdom of God that things are restored. What did they call it in Acts 2 or 3? A time of restoration. Refreshing. And the sucking child, that's a young child, a child not yet weaned, probably a year, year and a half old, shall play on the hole of the ass. There's that serpent. There's the devil. He cannot harm even the youngest, tenderest child of God, spiritually speaking, in the kingdom of God. If we live here, if we dwell here, if we seek it, if we draw nigh unto God, and walk in the fullness of the knowledge and the grace of God. And the weaned child, this one's a little older, he's weaned, shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's an adder. That's another snake. The deceptive Satan, devil, adversary with God, Lucifer, bright and shining, that seeks to devour. Why? Because he knows that he has but a short time. And he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And he wants vengeance. When we dwell with God in his holy mountain, we have peace. Even in the afflictions of this world and the death of this world, we have peace. Even in our rebellion and our sins, when we repent, we have peace. Because God has loved us with an everlasting love. God will not forsake us. God cannot deny us, for God loves us. Oh, I know he said, speaking to the Jews, because he was speaking amongst the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. He was speaking to Jewish people who would not take him as the Son of God, and they were denied. They were cut off in the time of their visitation because they hated him without a cause. That's what that's talking about. They were cut off and the Gentiles were brought in. He cannot deny himself. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. We have peace with God, and the higher we climb up into this mountain by God's grace, by God enabling us, by God bringing us here, the more peace we have. Why do we go to a funeral amongst primitive Baptists and people are smiling and hugging necks and telling good stories about the one that's dead or what they did last week at church or something else? Because there's no fear of death, because we know that one that believes in Jesus Christ has passed from death unto life, and we know that we had no choice in believing in Jesus Christ or believing in God, because that's given to us in the birth of the Spirit. It's all in God's hands. If we love Him, God's taking care of it. We're rejoicing and looking forward to the day when we'll see our loved one in immortal heaven and immortal glory again. And brethren, that is peace. They shall not hurt nor destroy in the world. No. This world is chaos. It's evil, sufficient unto the days, the evil, the turmoil. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full. Where at in the earth? The kingdom of God in the earth. And when he says earth here, he's talking about not just Jews, but Gentiles. Not just Israel, but Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? That God's elect among the Gentiles, whosoever, not just you, but God has reached to all the nations to gather His elect by the preaching of the gospel. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain and the earth. All God's people, all the Gentiles, every nation, kindred, tongue, people, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Why? For they shall not say any more, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will write my law on their inward parts, and that is Christ. And I'm going to give you just a little more proof of what he's talking about in that day. Verse 10 starts a new text, but in reference to the same thing. And in that day, what day is that? The 118th Psalm. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is that? That was the day of Christ. That was the day that they said, bind the sacrifice with cords unto the altar. The sacrifice would be slain. Christ would be nailed to the cross. He was bound by covenant written in eternity. Never been a time the covenant was not there. Never will be. He was bound in time. He was bound in covenant to die for the sins of His people. In that day, in the day of the sacrifice, in the crucifixion of the Son of God, His death, burial, and resurrection. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Coming forth from the dry ground, Isaiah said, he's like a root from the dry ground. We're made of the ground and we were dry. We were dead. We had nothing. And he came forth. And that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a sign, a banner, an attraction. If you're in war, you look up and you see the flag. You know you're close to home. You're close to where you're supposed to be. And you seek to get to that flag, to that ensign, to that banner for help, for relief, for salvation. Christ is the ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Gentiles. And his rest shall be glorious. Come unto me, all ye that labor. If you labor, you're born of the Spirit. If you wrestle with good and evil, you're born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit to be a double-minded man. You have to be born of the Spirit to wrestle against flesh and blood. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. If I can find it, I'll finish that correctly. And then next he said, take my yoke. What is he talking about? coming into the church, being baptized, assembling, hearing the word of God, teaching it to your children, sharing the gospel, the service of God, helping one another, loving one another. Put God first by loving your brethren, your brethren, your brethren, not the world. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's the King of Glory relating to you. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden light. And his rest shall be glorious. Let me close with this next verse, hopefully. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day? I'm telling you this to have proof of what it's being talking about with all this text. We're not going to be, it's not talking about playing with animals and such silly things. It's talking about peace in the church of God. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. That's not heaven and immortal glory, because there will not be a remnant in heaven and immortal glory. There will be every child of God, a mass multitude, which cannot be known and cannot be numbered, as multiple as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. This is temporally speaking here in the world. And he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. When was the first time? The first time hadn't happened yet. Nehemiah, Ezra, the 70 years of Babylon, the rebuilding of the temple, God moving those enemies of God's children to pay for and help rebuild the temple. That hadn't even happened yet. But that was the first gathering. The second time is in Christ. As Caiaphas prophesied, were not better that one man die, that the whole nation perish not. Not only this, but that all the children of God who were scattered abroad should be gathered together in one. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men are all his children. This is the second gathering. Jew and Gentile here in the world of time, temporally speaking, that Christ brings into the kingdom, and that is a remnant of what will stand in glory, which shall be left from Assyria, because remember, he's talking about their enemies in that day. And if you read the rest of this text, you'll see Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, all these are enemies of God's people. And Hamath was a travel route in which God's people were, it was a city on a travel route. God's people were waylaid there several times. And from the islands of the sea, and once again that speaks of the Gentiles. The islands. By these were the isles the Gentiles divided. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. How is that? He sent his angels forth, the sound of a trumpet, to gather together his elect from the four corners of the world. That is the preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles and the gospel call. They will not heed it unless they're born of God. But that's God reaching out with the ministry, preaching. We see the apostles went everywhere that God sent them preaching. That's not speaking of the day of the resurrection. Because on the day of the resurrection, they'll all be raised up by the Spirit of God and be rejoined with their bodies. If you finish this text out, and I'm just going to briefly cover it. It talks about things which were the envy of Ephraim and Judea. Remember the two nations of Israel when they split. Ephraim envious of Judea because that's where the people worship. The tongue of the Egyptians, their teaching, their doctrine, their lies. I'll be delivered from all these things. Be delivered from their enemies. Be delivered from the enemies of God. God will make the rivers dry that we can walk over dry shod, and there will be a highway, a paved road where you can walk into the city of God. And the 12th chapter is just praising God for deliverance.